Take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know if Gary knows sign language or not, but he's not coming up here for sign language, right?
No.
All right. I'm going to whisper the message into Gary's ear. No, Gary is going to read the passage for us this morning, 2 Corinthians 13. And appreciate that, just in case I run out of wind again, which I'm anticipating doing. This is our last message in 2 Corinthians 13, in this series anyway. We'll have certainly more messages in 2 Corinthians, and we'll even be back in a few weeks as we have our next series in Change, when we talk about that very important part of changing and growing, that is repentance. And hesitant to say that it's the most important part, but it may be one of the most missing parts in the Christian life, the Christian experience. True repentance, as we looked at when we were in 2 Corinthians 7 a few weeks ago, and then we'll kind of expand on that as we talk about how that relates to changing and growing when we come back there. But for today, this is our last message, sort of a bit of a review, and then looking forward to review, and then also looking into this chapter and thinking about the whole purpose of 2 Corinthians. You notice we looked at, it's supposed to be funny, we looked at 1 Thessalonians today on the rapture of the church when Christ is coming back for his own. The title of this message is a warning, he is coming. First of the year, what do you think about? Warning, he is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, it's supposed to be funny in that the warning in 2 Corinthians 13 is not that Jesus is coming, which is a good warning, but that Paul was coming. Paul was going to come and he was going to set things right personally. And that's the warning that he gives them. We'll have Gary go ahead and read the chapter for us. And then we'll kind of try to unpack some of that.
2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to you have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given to me for the building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Why don't you pray for the time and the word as well, Gary?
Our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your power and your concern. We thank you for 2 Corinthians and the words that were there that was given to Paul. Lord, just be with our services here today. Be with the pastor, giving strength as he in his voice as he presents the word. that what's said might be for your honor and glory, that our hearts might be open to it and receptive to it, and that we just ask for your blessing on it as it is presented. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Well, you can certainly see in that passage as we read together the warning that Paul was coming, and this time he was going to come and deal with however he had to with his detractors there in Corinth. His detractors being those false teachers that we've talked about that were undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just by way of review, before we really start to unpack this passage, kind of an extended review of 2 Corinthians. Think back with me, and I'll ask you to turn to a couple places back in this book. Remember what some of the things we've seen, and kind of in your own mind, I would encourage you to do this as we think on this review and as we prepare to sort of even look into 2 Corinthians 13 and some of the things that are there. Get a big picture view of 2 Corinthians as a book. That's normally what I will do, and whenever I'm able to. Before I start a series, I will, of course, read the entire book. And then what I like to do, if I'm able to, which is most of the time, I like to study the entire book as well and get all of my notes together before I even write one message in it. And that's been very helpful to me. If you've been through any of our Bible study classes or hermeneutics classes, you know that it's so important to get a big picture view of the book. And remember, this was written as a letter and handed to them. And our tendency is to kind of get a little bit, this much of a view of a book, right, and talk about it. That's a little dangerous, isn't it? If you just take a little bit and you don't get the whole picture, you can really go wacky on your interpretation of those things. So I encourage you to do that and just think through this with me in a big picture way. What I like to do is I like to write every message that I'm going to do in a series before I even preach one. That's not always, that it can't always happen, but most of the time I do. Because what I'll find myself doing is as I'm halfway through the book, going back and saying, you know what, I think I missed the point on chapter 3. And going back and restudying it. And, oh yeah, you know what, I think it is a little different here. I'm going to change some of the things. It's really been helpful for me personally. And I think that's just the way that God wants us to approach His Word. It's a message to us. It is a whole. And it's not just little teeny quips that we kind of proof text things with. The review, though, kind of keep that in mind as we review this. The first chapter talked about God being the God of all comfort. Now think about that even. The God is the God of all comfort. He has a good purpose in everything, in trials. But really, isn't that both an encouragement to us today, to them, but also a bit of Paul's personal testimony there? He himself was in a severe or a difficult trial at the time. He was dealing with people who he loved, who were rejecting him, and he, and some of them were even in difficulties and trials, and then he was confessing the goodness of God in that of his life, that God was comforting him, and God had a purpose in that, that he could then, Paul, could then comfort others who were in that same kind of difficulty. I know that many of you here today have that testimony, that you have been through something very difficult, and that on the back end of that, God has used you to minister in the life of someone else. I don't know if it's just the way that we're wired as humans or how, what it all works out as, but sometimes it's very difficult to identify with someone who's going through something difficult. And maybe it's a callousness that's in us as humans. Maybe it's just our own world gets shrank down to these little things. But I tell you what, when you've walked through something life-changing, something terrible, something hard, and God has been faithful, and you come out the other side and you meet someone who's going through the same thing, it is not hard to minister. You identify and you have a compassion for them at that point. You want to enter into that with them. You want to help them because God has helped you. You want them to know what you have known. And you want their suffering to be eased. That's what Paul is talking about here. God is a God of all comfort. And as He has ministered to us, as He has ministered to you, there's a purpose so that you would go and minister in the life of someone else that needs you. And there is someone that needs you. There's a good purpose for those things. Second chapter, the purpose and goal of church discipline. See, there it's back. The purpose and goal of church discipline. There was sin in the church, and the goal in Paul writing to deal with that in his first, second letter, this is at least the third, probably the fourth letter, is my understanding. This would be at least the fourth letter that they received. The goal was to deal with the sin and to restore the repentant believer in the church. This person who had sinned had repented. And now they needed to restore this dear brother as a man in Christ. Deal with the sin, but also restore the repentant. Not deal with the sin and ignore or reject the repentant. That's crazy, isn't it? But to rather restore them and love them. 2 Corinthians 2:12 to 17 talks about God being the one that always leads us in triumphal procession. I love that passage. God gives the victory. Thanks be to God. He gives the victory. Chapter 3 was his discourse on the law versus the Spirit and the superiority of the gospel. Very much, this was written as a defense of the gospel against the lies of the false teachers and Judaizers who were coming along and saying, yeah, but to the gospel. Yeah, the gospel, but. I tell you what, that is a rich passage for us today. It's rich in at least a few ways. One, that message is permeating our society. Yeah, but the gospel. Yeah, but. Have you had a conversation with someone exactly like this? I would imagine. Well, if that's true, if you're right with God just by His grace, then you can just do whatever you want to. You can just sin all you want, and you'll still be in heaven, right? That's a straw man. It's a crazy argument. We can certainly answer that and talk about it, but that is the yeah, but that's out there. But yeah, Jesus, yeah, the gospel, but you better be good. You better do this, you better do that. And let me just challenge and encourage you today that that message can be lived out in our own hearts, even as true believers. Yeah, but, well, but shouldn't I be this, shouldn't I be that, right? And what does that do for you? Sends you into a place that is not going to help you with growth. We'll talk about that in a few weeks to come. It causes you to be in turmoil. And let me just remind us from 2 Corinthians 13, the law has never saved anyone. It has never changed anyone, and it will not change you. It just won't. You may conform to some external standard, and you may look pretty darn holy, but let me tell you, the Pharisees looked holier than anyone, and they were not right with God. The law has never changed anyone. And it is not our legalistic, which again is so easy for us to fall into this trap. Our legalistic efforts will never help us, ever. It's all about the grace of God, that Christ, it's about Him. He has already done everything for us. And so we submit to Him, we love Him, we follow Him. It's about Him. Right? And what a ripoff, as Colossians tells us it is, to try to relate to God via some standard, some law, some human idea, when we have the very Christ Himself of the gospel as ours. It's crazy, isn't it? Huh? But we could certainly confess. We fall into that, don't we? Right? And we'd be, oh no, I did that again. I should do better. I should be better. Shouldn't someone like me not do that? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because you would do that, right? You see, that's again, we'll come back to that when we talk about change, where repentance comes in and letting God be God in our lives. The law versus the Spirit. Chapter 4, the purposes and results of afflictions and the eternal perspective on life that Paul wanted his hearers, us included, to understand and believe. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. What an amazing verse. What an amazing verse. It helps us set our mind back in this world of things, in this world that is ruled by the evil world system that is tugging at our affections and is tugging at our emotions to say, but it's too hard, it's not worth it. Is God really real if you're suffering and all these different things? And Paul says, no, no, no. This is so small, it is so momentary, and his suffering, which cannot be compared to most of ours, amazing suffering, light and momentary. Light and momentary. Why? It's light and momentary because we compare it to an eternal weight of glory. You know, if I was to bring in here 1,000 pounds and say, you should lift that, most of us would be unable to, right? But that would be light if we compared it to the weight of the moon, right? Isn't that true? It'd be light. It's nothing, right? So what he's talking about there, he's not saying your trial isn't hard or your affliction isn't hard. I mean, he knew. He lived a really, really humanly hard life. But it's nothing compared to the weight of glory that's awaiting for us. That's incredible to think about. Gives us an eternal perspective, remembering the truth. And you know what? This mindset too, embracing the goodness and sovereignty of God, not only is it remind you of the truth and help you live by faith, it frees you in this life today. It frees you. You don't have to be so consumed and enslaved by the things that keep you down because you're not getting what you want. You're free in Christ. You're free to serve Him. And even in the affliction, it gives you hope and joy. Many, many blessings. Chapter 5, we recited that together, talks about pleasing God and the new lifestyle, even the first half of that about the eternal perspective, and even if we die, it's okay. Gives us the new and superior goal and new mission in life. 5:19, you know, the superior goal of 5:9, we make it our aim to please Him. 5:19, I love this. This is one of the most clear presentations of the gospel in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Notice those parts of the gospel that's presented there. God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, right? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person in this world has an opportunity to be reconciled to God through Christ. That's what God was doing. Not counting their trespasses against them. And then what? And committing to us the message, the ministry of reconciliation. Again, what a privilege, what a joy. That's our mission. That is our purpose in life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your purpose is to take the message of reconciliation to people. Right? Pretty awesome. That can mean so many things. Chapter 6 talked about the purpose of separation. Separation, this issue of not going with the flow of the world system. Some of the purposes we saw were that God is holy, and He calls His people to be holy. We cannot just go along with the world system and be like them. Purity of the church. In other words, I think this is one of the key issues that was going on in Corinth, by the way. Purity of the church. There were, in other words, the church, and we're all at different places in the church, right? In our spiritual walk with Christ. We're not, every one of us is not real close to Jesus or real far from Jesus yet. Some people that are new in Christ, some people that have been in Christ for a while and haven't grown that much. We have some people that have grown like crazy. It's just all, we're all over in different places. So we're all in different places. But what happens is a problem when there are spiritual people mixed with unbelievers in the church. And the purity of the church is at stake at that point. I think that's one of the points that he's making there, that these false apostles were in the church, and he calls them ministers of Satan, okay? So that there was a problem there. And then the purpose of separation is for unity in the church and in life. You can't have true unity in the church when there's a mixture of unbelievers and believers in the body. Chapter 17, again, we'll come back to this one, true repentance. You remember with me that there is evidence for repentance in verse 11. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the manner. There was evidence there. They had proven that what they said about their repentance was true. Chapter 8 and 9 both were about giving. Had 3 messages on that, and the grace of giving, stewardship, giving by faith. talked about some of those principles, those biblical principles, to be a liberal or a bountiful giver, sacrificial, cheerfully, much about your attitude, fearlessly, trusting God as a faith issue, giving freely, faithfully. Remember, the Corinthians had promised to give and didn't do it. They didn't follow through. They were not faithful in that. To give regularly and purposefully. And in 9:15, we talked about Jesus as the example. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus, though he was very rich, made himself poor on our behalf. And he is the example. Chapter 10, spiritual warfare, the battle for your mind. That's another key principle for changing and growing. Is that it's, you know, you're going to, whatever's in your mind, your heart, if you will, your inner person, that's what flows up out of you. And the things that you dwell on, the things that you focus on, the things that you love, really do affect you. And it is a battle in this world today, a spiritual battle. If you're at all engaged with the culture, you don't have any problem understanding that, do you? And the culture has a message that they want you to believe. They have something they want you to conform to, right? Just think about some of the big issues of our day. The culture wants you to conform to their message, don't they? Homosexuality is okay. You're a bigot if you don't, right? If you don't believe that. Culture wants you to believe that. And they are doing everything. And again, it's not anymore that you should just accept it, but you need to embrace it and celebrate it. Isn't that interesting? The culture has a message they want you to. It's a battle for your mind. It's not a baby. It's a mass of cells. Can I encourage you with something today? You are a mass of cells. Did you know that? Of course you did, right? You're just a bigger mass of cells. Huh? Right? So why don't we call them a baby when they're in the mother's womb? Did you know that it's legal to stick something into a woman and kill that baby 5 minutes before it was born in our country? Culture wants you to believe that's okay because it's a woman's body. Is that true? It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. It's easy to be deceived. We are in a spiritual battle today. We could go on with illustrations of what that's like. Well, your marriage is bad. You should just leave them. That's what our world does. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. I had a lady whose Christian family counseled her, go ahead and divorce him. We'll ask God for forgiveness in heaven. Wasn't willing to deal with anything in their marriage or work on it at all. Divorced her husband, left them, young lady. Wow, is that biblically accurate? No. Right? No. Whatever man has joined together, whatever God has joined together, don't let man separate. She needed to work on it. She needed to get engaged with her husband. She was unwilling to. So, again, we could go on and on with the examples of that. But it is a battle for your mind. And for us as believers, our part is submission to what God has said. Not what we believe God has said or what we think God has said or our opinion of what God has said, but what God has said. And stick to that. Stick to the Bible. Chapter 11, signs of a true servant in order to avoid these false teachers that were attacking Paul. Why? Paul's personal testimony of suffering for Jesus Christ. And then he segued into 12 in the same discourse there. On signs of both an apostle and a servant, himself as a true servant, but he even gave us some specific signs of what a real apostle of Jesus Christ was and how you could identify them. And then 13, as we saw, the warning that Paul is coming. Let's take a few minutes here at least to unpack this 13 and then look at the last part of that for an incredible encouragement to me anyway today and a reminder of some things for the church. Paul was coming to see them again. In the first verse, this third time, I am coming to you. Okay, so he's been to them at least two other times, coming to them this third time, and he was going to set things right. I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's Deuteronomy 19:15. Talks about that no one should be condemned except by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And you know, it's easy to talk the talk, and it's easy to throw down accusations, but when the Apostle Paul is there, the detractors are going to have to join, the false teachers are going to have to join together and make their accusations to his face, according to the law in Deuteronomy there. And he was coming and asking them to present the evidence when he got there for their false claims. He was coming also to deal with them, to deal with his accusers, and to deal with the church. Some in the church, as he had wrote in this letter, had believed the lies and had gotten on the side of the false teachers. And they needed to be corrected. They needed to change the way that they were thinking. They had believed the lies of these false teachers, and they were causing discord in the church. He gives them a very strong warning in verse 2. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Now, sitting back a couple thousand years, disconnected from this, let the weight of that sink in to your own mind. Put yourself in their place as you read that. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and you're a Gentile, is coming and he says, look, you better be ready for me because I am not going to spare this time. I'm going to make it right. You are going to answer. That's a pretty heavy thing when it comes from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And it was a response to his accusers in verse 3. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking to me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Paul was going to use their own accusations against them at that point. Oh, he's always weak when he comes. He writes these big, weighty letters, but when he comes, he's humble, right? Is that a bad thing? You know, is that negative? No, of course not, right? He was meek, he was humble, he wanted their best, he wanted to help them. But this time he's saying, all right, that's what you want, you'll get that side of me. If that's what you want, you'll get the power, you'll get an evidence of that. They had accused him, like in 10:10, that he was all talk, and he was going to give them what they asked for, proof that the power of God was in him. And that's not anything to take lightly. As Paul says, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live by the power of God. You get that? I mean, this is a very strong warning. And even let's meditate on this a little bit as we unpack this and think about it. Because of our fallen nature, there's a tendency in all of us to push back when we're attacked, right? Someone hurts you, you want to hurt them back. And so there's a tendency for us, we'll see this as it unfolds in this chapter, there's a tendency for us maybe to think that that's what Paul's doing. All right, fine. You want to see some power? I'm going to bring the power when I come. Huh? That's not what he's doing at all. He's warning them, he's saying, look, you're going to get what you've asked for, and you're not going to want it, and I want to spare you. Listen now, obey now, repent now, and I can come in joy, and I won't have to come and demonstrate the power that you say I lack. Because he loved them, he didn't want to have to do that. Notice in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test. Again, he's very clearly telling them, he believes there are unbelievers among them. Test yourself. Certainly it was a generic or a general admonition to the church to test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That's true, and it would be good for all of us to do that. But the point really was these false teachers, he already had said they're ministers of Satan. They were not in the faith. And he wanted to minister to those people, those very people that were attacking him. He wanted them to understand what they were doing was not of Christ and to repent and to believe and to become believers and become part of the regular church. He had called them that in 11:13. He had called them false ministers of Satan. Speaking about the divisions that were in the church in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he said, let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and of the cup. And so it's just a normal thing that he was bringing up, then examine yourself, make sure that you're in the faith. If you see these things in your life that are inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, this is a good reminder for us today. It's not Every time you do something sinful, you think that you're not a believer. It's just a life of turmoil. It's crazy. You're not resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But hear this. If you have a life-dominating sin in your life, and you are knee-deep in it or whatever, and you find yourself indulging in it, and you've never had any victory, and you really, in one sense, may not admit this to yourself, but you really, in one sense, do not want rid of that, right? We had a counselee this year who did, he was a, I normally don't take referrals, but his mother asked, begged me, so I said, okay, which I'm weak in that area, just say no and forget it and move on. I knew the person. This person so loved their sin that they did everything to try to ruin the counseling process. Everything. Of course, I pointed that out. Never did one homework in like 4 or 5 weeks. Not one. Didn't want to. And there was genuine turmoil in the person. The person, I think, at some level wanted to change because his life was a mess. But he so loved his sin. It was horrible for him to think about giving that up. It was a really significant life-dominating sin in several layers of it. That person needs to examine themselves. And I shared the gospel with them in our last message and pleaded with them from 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. I'm not the person's judge. I don't know if they're a believer or not. I hope so. But there's no evidence. That's just time to examine yourself. You say you're in Christ, examine yourself. See if you really are, because it's a huge issue. It's huge, isn't it? I mean, it's eternity. It's eternity. It's, when you get to that place with someone, you just have to love them enough to let them know that, like Paul does here. Hey, look, come on. All these evil accusations, all these people you're leading astray, you need to take a look at your life. Because heaven and hell are on the line for you. You can get the heart of the apostle there. Paul's desire, as we see in this chapter, was not to be right, not to win, not to beat down his detractors, but was actually reconciliation. In verse 9 he says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Do you see that? Do you see the heart of the apostle there? It is not like we do so often in our times of weakness when we lash out against hurt, but it was a compassionate entering into the relationship in a deeper way, hoping for restoration. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful to see that. That is one of the most beautiful parts of being a Christian and life in Christ, that you are able to, when someone hurts you, love that person. That is beautiful. It's amazing. That does not happen in this world. It does not. Unbelievers do not do that. They cannot. But when you demonstrate the Spirit of Christ, when all you want is someone's best, when they're continually attacking you, hurting you, wanting to run you down, man, that's what Jesus did. Just imagine that, the Savior of the world. As people hurt him, as they beat him, as they spit on him, as they whipped him, as they rejected him, as they did that, he was dying for them. Isn't that incredible? That's what Paul is mirroring here. He wants restoration, and then he wanted to spare them again. In 10, I write these things that while I am away from you, when I come, I may not have to be severe and use the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. See, Paul had the authority to tear them down, and they were really deserving of it, right? They needed to be dealt with, and they had asked for it. That's crazy, isn't it? You know, this Paul, if he's got so much power, let him show it. That's not very smart, really, you know, asking for it. But he said, look, God gave me my authority for building up. It's to help you, and that's what I want to do when I come. So he called them to repent and to be reconciled. To repent of their false teaching, to reconcile the divisions in the body, to deal with problems, and then to, again in 11, aim for restoration. Now notice this here as we close and have a couple of thoughts from this chapter, certainly much in this entire book that we can apply. But there's a couple of amazing thoughts from this chapter. Notice verse 11 with me. We can tend to skim over these closing admonitions because they seem somewhat like a doxology or whatever, you know, and you just kind of read it and you move on. But notice how rich this is in the context of 2 Corinthians. We've got all of that together that we're thinking on, and he makes this final warning, look, I'm coming again, and here's what I want you to do. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Okay, so very quickly, he tells them he wants them to rejoice. He wants them to have joy, aiming for restoration. In other words, they need to work towards it. They need to have that as their goal. Comfort each other. Enter into relationships with each other for help to comfort each other. As he started out the book, God is the God of all comfort. Remember that? Agree with one another, live in peace, and then he gives the reward. If you do these things, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, I want you to think about something with me here. I have on my notes here why, you know, some reasons why Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, and those are good. There are a lot of reasons that he wrote that for the reconciliation to confront the false teachers. But I want you to think about this verse with me a little bit today as we close. Think about this with me. Where do we live right now? Cedar Rapids, right? Some of us live in Hiawatha if we're privileged. Okay? We live in a broken world, is what I have in mind, right? We live in a fallen world. This world is fallen. Now, it's not as bad as it could be, right? In fact, it's pretty good sometimes, which is amazing. Just tells us how incredible the world is that God has made. That in this sin-cursed, broken world, still not that bad. And, of course, my reading is back to the beginning of the Bible this week, and I was reading about the flood yesterday. And when God took Noah out of the ark, he said he remembered him, and he said, I will never curse the ground again on man's behalf. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And God made that Noahic covenant, and I hadn't missed that part previously. I've read through the Bible 20 times, probably. It never stuck out to me. I will never curse the ground on man's behalf again. Wow. Or flood the world. Of course, that's the part we remember. I won't destroy the world by flood. He's going to use fire the next time. As long as man lives on the earth, I'm talking about the restoration to come. This world is broken. This world is fallen. By its very nature then, because both the world itself are broken by sin, and that the world is inhabited by now billions of sinners, it can kind of stink to live here sometimes. You know that? There's a lot of hurt in this world. And I'm sure that you know what I mean by that in a personal way this morning. I wonder if we all just lined up and talked about something that happened to us that was difficult this week, how many people would confess some very emotionally, physically hard time that they've experienced in this month. Happens all the time. People we love are sick. People that we love turn on us and hurt us. Things don't go our way. We lose our job. We have financial difficulties. We have health problems. People, this world is full of evil. And there are evil people doing evil things all the time. Evil. Again, the message of our culture is that we're okay, right? How in the world does that message fit into a newscast? Right? It's evil. There's evil being perpetuated in this world all the time. It's crazy. Now, we live there. God has called us out of that evil world system and into his kingdom, right? As believers, that's what the Bible tells us. He's called us, and by conveyance, he's carried us. He picked us up out of the garbage of the broken world and put us in his kingdom. Now, here we are. This is us. We're at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, so let's just make it personal, right? So here we are. Out of the world system, I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with that garbage. Nothing. Get it away. Forget it. To the amount that I need to be involved with it to minister to people, I will, but the rest of it, they can have it. They can have it. I have seen it. I have lived in it. I don't want anything to do with it. It's junk. God has pulled us in here. Let me just encourage you today that life is hard enough in the world. All right? There is no place in God's kingdom for divisions, for pride, for selfishness, for running people down, for arrogantly saying evil things about people inside or outside. There is no place for it. You know what? You might not like your president. Can I tell you something? It's evil when you run him down. Oh, really? He's made in the image of God. There's no place inside or outside for arrogance, for running people down, for hate. This world is hard enough. This world has enough hurt. This world has enough people running headlong to hell doing evil things. God's people love. God's people have compassion. God's people care about each other. God's people get involved. God's people have a redemptive community that's all about stirring each other up for love and good works. God's people do not attack each other. Like the Apostle Paul, this dear man ministering to people, trying to see people move from the place of hell to the place of God's kingdom, and people come along from inside the church and start running his character down, hurting him, hating on him. That does not belong in God's church. The world is hard enough to live in. Amen? Amen. When we come in here, this is why we call it a sanctuary. This is just a room. It's not even a sanctuary, right? It's a room. It's an auditorium. But it should be a sanctuary, shouldn't it? A sanctuary from the world. A sanctuary from hatred. A sanctuary from evil, from negativity. A place where you can know you're accepted. A place where you can know you're going to find love when you get here. A place where you can know that there is no hidden agenda. There is no one that's against you that's going to run you down. A place where everyone here wants your best. That's what God says. That's the message from 2 Corinthians. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do with us here. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you for Paul's willingness to suffer for us today. That, Lord, he left us an example of how to love people who are hard to love, to enter into the next level of relationship with them for their good. And that, God, that has stood as a message now and will stand as an eternal message of how your people should respond to difficulties, and especially when there are difficulties that come from those who should be loving us. God, thank you for his example of compassionate humility in the midst of attacks. And God, help us as your people to respond rightly in the same way to those things, the way that we feel. God, help us as we have seen the message of 2 Corinthians to be that kind of community. May God, we speak with grace at all times. And Lord, when we don't, then we're quick to admit it and ask for forgiveness, and so that restoration can be there. Oh God, forgive us for the times when we have exalted our own agendas and hurt someone, when we've even failed to guard our tongues and someone has been affected in a negative way, not understanding the weight of our words. Lord, help us as we live together here to get to know each other more, to love each other more. God, to make this place what you've designed it to be, a sanctuary, a place where we can come together to be encouraged, to minister to each other, and where we can expect God to be edified and built up and not torn down like we do with the rest of the time in the world. And they're going their own way, doing their own thing. We would expect them, God, to have those tearing down words, but not in your family, not in your church, God. Help us individually as we think on the many messages of 2 Corinthians to come back to those truths, to rest in them, and God, to make good applications that would be something that would help us change and grow and be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we even pray now as we start to think on the aspects of change over the next 8 weeks or nine, that you would really use that time in our lives and help us to remember our past series, God, so that we would change and we would have this peace, this joy, this reconciliation, and that you could be with us because we're going your way and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.